Amen. Thank you, Micah. Let me ask you, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. It really is good to be here. As Micah mentioned, we came up from Texas. We just relocated down there. I actually grew up there. But we have been in the process for some time of trying to find a church. And it's in a major metropolitan area, and I just cannot tell you what we've been through. I mean, we have experienced everything, you know, laser lights, smoke machines. Easter Sunday morning, a man came out in a gorilla suit. One of the churches we went to, they gave us, on every chair, they had these inflatable sticks that you had to blow up. They use them at professional basketball games. And all through the service, when they cued you, you were supposed to bang them together. And, you know, halfway through the service, my daughter looked at me and she said, "Dad, you're hilarious. You have no expression on your face while you're doing that." Because I was just banging these things because they told us to, you know. And but we have been trying to find a church. I tell you, we are simply looking for the preaching of the word and for true and sincere worship. And already sitting here this morning, I found myself thinking, "Lord, I wish we could take you guys and transplant you down to Texas, because there are so few churches where that is the focus, encountering the living God." Well, Trent had asked me this morning to share on the subject of prayer, which is one of my favorite subjects. And what I want to do this morning is kind of, there was a term in the 90s that became big in the area of business called paradigm change. And that's kind of what I want to do this morning. Give us a new view, a godly view about the Christian life and the importance of prayer. Recently, as we were moving down to Texas, I had to get my license changed over to Texas. And so I had to go through a process, and I had to take the little eye exam they give you there at the driver's license place. Now, as I'm getting older, things are failing, but I've always had good eyesight. In fact, I had 20/10 eyesight the last time I was checked. And the lady had me read down to a level, and I got it. And she said, "Just for fun, see if you can read anything else." I read all the way to the bottom. And so I've always had good eyesight. Well, I immediately put my head in the thing and looked in there, read off the two lines. It was easy. And I pulled my head out, and she said, "Okay, but you need to read the third line." I said, "What third line?" She said, "Well, put your head back in there, close your left eye, and you'll see it." So I closed my left eye, and there was a third line, and I couldn't read it. It was just a bunch of blurriness. And I thought, wow, I mean, I've always had great eyesight. So I went and got tested, and what I found out is that my left eye sees perfectly from a distance, but is blurry up front. My right eye is blurry at a distance, but perfect up front. And so what happened is, for I have no idea how long I've had bad eyesight, but my brain just shifts. And if I need to look far away, I see it clearly, instinctively, because my brain shifts to my left eye. If I need to read up close, it shifted to my right eye. And that really kind of got me thinking. It's amazing, for so long, I have no idea really how long, I haven't been seeing correctly. But you just adjust. You know, Jesus said this. He said, "The eye is the lamp of the body, and if the eye is bad, the whole body is in darkness." Now, what that simply means is this. The eye refers to how we see life. And if we don't see life through a biblical perspective, a biblical grid, it affects every other area of our life. And so what happens is, if we're not seeing life and interpreting life through Scripture, then our decision-making is out of whack. Our interpretation of life is. Everything that's happening gets out of balance. I have a friend who was in the Army. He was a helicopter pilot, and he had a really unique job. It was a very dangerous job. After jets would make a bombing run, his job was to come in on the helicopter at low altitude and observe what damage was done. And it's kind of like the idea of having a guy run by a hornet's nest really fast and hit it with a stick, and your job is to kind of slowly walk up to it to see how much damage he did. And this guy shared that when he was on one of these runs, that as he swung down low, he began to take ground fire. And heavy caliber bullets ripped through the inside of the helicopter. it jarred him forward and to the side, and he said he lifted back up, and when he opened his eyes, everything was black. It was just black. And he couldn't see. And he said he thought to himself, I'm dead. And he said his buddy to the side reached over and took his helmet and turned it around. Well, you know what? By the grace of God this morning, I want to try to turn the helmet around. Because what we always see is not always reality. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick up reading in verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this is important because in the prior chapters, Paul has gone through and he's dealt with numbers of relational issues. He's dealt with moral purity and how you treat others. He's dealt with husband-wife relationships. He's dealt with parent-child relationships. He's dealt with servant-master relationships. And so after going through all these relationships, it's as though Paul says, but you've got to remember something. He said, we're not battling against flesh and blood. You see, our tendency is we think my battle, my struggles are with that person. My struggles are with my mate. My struggles are with my boss, my employee. And Paul says, no. There's bound to be conflicts and there's issues that have to be worked through. But listen, the real battle you and I face is not with people. It's not against flesh and blood. And so he goes on, he says it's against these forces of wickedness, of darkness. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Now, when you see that term stand firm, don't get the idea of a person who has been battered and beaten and battered and beaten and somehow they're kind of staggering, but they're still standing after it all. Remember, the analogy here Paul is using is a military one. It's battle. And the person who is standing firm is the victor. The person on the battlefield that when it's all said and done, he is still standing and the opponent, the foe, has been conquered, has fallen. And then in verse 14, he goes into, it's a beautiful passage. We're not going to focus on it, but he goes into the whole armor of God and what that is. He said, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, again, that passage is incredible and worth preaching on, but this is what I want us to do this morning. Paul has a habit often in his writings of doing what we call parentheticals. And I don't know if you've ever been talking to somebody and they keep jumping off onto rabbit trails. Paul does that. In fact, sometimes Paul will go two chapters on something that popped into his mind and then jump back to where he was originally. Now, by the way, Paul can do that because he was inspired by God. It's not necessarily a good thing for you and I. But in the flow of this passage, what happens is all the way up to verse 13 is a flow of thought. Dress yourself up. Get ready for battle. Then beginning in verse 14, it's kind of parenthetical. It's off to the side. And he says, by the way, this is the armor, and this is what the armor represents. And then back in verse 18, he picks back up with the flow of thought. So look, I want you to read with me beginning verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And then jump down to verse 18, praying with all prayer. You see, the flow of the passage is this. Paul says, we are to get dressed up for battle. Now, once we're dressed up for battle, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. So what is the battle? How do we fight it? Prayer. That is the battle. You see, the whole purpose of getting dressed up in the armor of God is to fight the battle in prayer. And he says some interesting things in verse 18 about the way we're to pray, just three simple things. First of all, praying always. Now, they may be in different orders in whatever version you're reading, but let's just go through there. First of all, praying at all times. We're to pray about everything, constantly. You see, it's our human nature is this, that as long as there is the slightest glimmer of hope that you and I can solve an issue or figure it out or resolve it some way in our own understanding or intellect or abilities, we don't pray. As long as we have the slightest hope we can work it out, we don't go to prayer. Then what happens is we tend to only pray when things get out of control. And we have such an emotional tie or emotional investment in something that we find ourselves going to God about it, finally. But you see, here's the danger. James said this. He said, you have not because you ask not. You don't have things because you simply don't pray. But then he said this, you ask, you finally do pray, and you don't get what you're asking because your desire is to consume it upon your own desires. You see, if we don't pray in the little things, when it comes to the big things, we're so emotionally attached, we don't know how to pray according to God's will. And so we begin asking, and God doesn't grant it because our motives are all twisted up. So we're to be praying about everything. Little things, big things, everyday life. Pray without ceasing, Scripture says. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, wonderful passage. Be anxious for nothing. Let me ask you a question. How much is nothing? Is it something? No. I mean, isn't that an extraordinary statement? An extreme statement. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. How much is everything? Everything. In everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So in everything we're to be praying all day, whatever comes our way, our first response is to be prayer. Not just the big things, sometimes the little things. I remember years ago when Amy and I first married, we went through a time, and you know, there are times in your life where you're low financially, and then there are times when you are just flat broke. And this is one of those seasons of our life. We didn't have a penny, literally did not have a penny to our name. And we were at a church, and I was getting ready to go in and preach, and Amy said, Mark, we've got a problem. I said, well, what is it? And she said, well, we don't have any diapers. She said, we've got one diaper left, and we don't have any money. I said, well, hon, after the service, we'll go get some. She said, but Mark, we don't have any money. I said, hon, it's a need. And God has promised he'll meet every need, and before this night is over, he'll provide money for diapers. And I started walking to church, and as I was walking in, I thought to myself, what did you just say? You know, sometimes you kind of shock yourself. And I remember praying, just a quick prayer. I said, Lord, you better do something before this service is over. And I had preached that night, and the service was such that people left as they were through meeting with God. And I got up from prayer, and all of a sudden the thought hit me, my wife is waiting for me outside. And I remember I just, in my heart, I just said, Lord, you better do something between here and her. And I remember I walked through the church, walked out into the foyer of the church, and there were two men left in the church. One was locking up, and one was just standing there. And as I approached him, one of the men looked at me, and he said, how you doing? I said, well, you know, I'm doing okay. And he looked at me for a moment, and he said, no. He said, do you have any needs? I said, well, you know what? We need some money for diapers right now. He said, man, I knew it. He said, on the way to church, God prompted me to go by the ATM and take out $20. He said, I've been walking around this church trying to figure out who needs it here. And he handed it to me. You know, I walked out to my wife and said, hon, come on, let's go. We're rich, you know. But praying about everything, praying at all times. And then he says in verse 18, with all kinds of prayers in all ways. Big prayers, little prayers, group prayers, individual prayers. We're to be praying about everything with all kinds of praying. You know, sometimes there are seasons and times and issues in life where prayer requires fighting on your knees, sometimes for months or years. I tell you, within my family, I have seen prayers of 25 years being answered in the last 3 to 4 years. Burdens being poured out, petitions before God laid out, and they're finally being answered. Sometimes it's just a word prayer, just spoken. You know, Spurgeon said this, the English preacher Charles Spurgeon, he said, our praying should be like Jesus. He said, Jesus' longest prayers were when he was by himself. His next longest prayers were in small groups, and his shortest prayers were in large crowds. I think that's a lot of wisdom. Your shortest prayers should be in big groups, and your longest prayers are by yourself. In fact, Spurgeon said that on a particular Sunday, he had a young man from his college who was praying in his service, and this young man, it was his chance to shine. And he got up to the microphone and preached everything he knew in his prayer, and prayed everything he knew, and was quoting scriptures, and went on and on and on. And they said that Spurgeon finally walked down to him and put his arm on his shoulder and said, son, call him dad and tell him what you want. That's prayer. All kinds of prayer, for all kinds of things, in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's just a whispered prayer. I have a dear friend whose wife was terminally ill, and I'll never forget something he said to me. He said, you know, when you're facing death, it's amazing how simple your prayers get. God help. God make the devil stop. Sometimes it's just a word. I remember counseling with a man. He asked to speak to me, and very forceful personality, very forceful man, and he just had issues with his family, and his children had come to me, all three of them separately, and expressed hurt that they had with their father, and so I began to address that with him. Well, it was a very tender subject with him, and we were sitting in an office, and he was at the desk, and he began to get angry, and I could see it in his face, and I could see it in his neck and his color, and he just got angry. I'll never forget, as I began to address this issue of his family, he slammed his fist down on his desk, and he leaned forward, and he was just glaring at me. And now you have to understand, from the background I come from, I mean, before God got hold of me, I was in bars and all kinds of things, and inside I kind of started laughing. And I thought, he's trying to intimidate me. But then all of a sudden this thought ran through my mind, because I literally, he was getting ready to come over the desk after me. And this thought ran through my mind, God, I won't fight him. And I just quickly in my heart, I said, God, would you release his heart? That's the phrase that came to mind. Would you release his heart? And moments later, as I said a few words, his whole countenance dropped. And the color ran out of his face and his body relaxed. And he sat down. And you know, I really don't even remember what I said. And he just looked at me and he said, Mark, what do I do? You know, sometimes it's just in a moment to pray. Praying all kinds of prayers. And listen, don't get caught up in this idea that you have to be eloquent and use these and thous in your prayer. I am so thankful that when I came to Christ, I didn't know church etiquette. I didn't know any better just to ask God and talk to him. I developed my prayer life by taking walks with the Lord. To this day, I do that. To this day, I'll pull up a chair in a room and Jesus sits there and I just talk to him. And then sometimes you got to shut up and listen and just go to the Word. Praying in all kinds of ways. Don't get caught up in that I've got to be good enough, or I've got to say it well enough for him to understand. In fact, the Scripture tells us that he interprets our praying. He understands our heart. He understands our needs better than we do. So you're praying always with all kinds of prayers. And then look at the next phrase in verse 18. In the Spirit. Now, when I often preach or teach prayer seminars, And this statement I'm about to give you is maybe the most important one I'll give you this whole message. So you might want to write it down because this is vitally important. Praying in faith is not about, prayer is not about getting my will done in heaven. It is about getting God's will done on earth. Do you hear that? Prayer is not about getting my will done in heaven. It is about getting God's will done on earth. And one of the frustrations we often have in our prayer life is we have our agendas, things we want God to do for us. So we spend our prayer feeling like we're trying to talk God into doing for us what we want Him to do. But listen, real prayer is finding out what the heart of God is and asking for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we have, as a family, have been praying for a house, just like Trent did for years. We lived in a trailer. And we've been praying for a house for a number of years. And one of the things I've told my children is that, you know what, there's a house up in heaven. It's already there. And I'm just trying to get God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm just trying to get it down here. I'm trying to get God's will done. Praying in the Spirit. In other words, praying in accordance with God. Now remember also that this is the Spirit's sword. God's Word guides you in praying. Tells you what to pray. Tells you what not to pray. You don't pray things contrary to Scripture. The Scripture will help you. If you know something is not pleasing to God, there's no sense asking God to bless it. I mean, I've had people over the years ask me, you know, or tell me, I'm praying for God to bless this new relationship. I've left my mate. I'm going to marry this person. God, would you bless it? God doesn't bless that. That the Scripture gives you guidance on how to pray. And you know what? If you don't know what to pray, you know what your default prayer should be? God, glorify thy name. There will be times in life that we just don't even know what to pray. And in those moments, I just go before God and I say, God, just glorify your name. However it has to happen, just be pleased. You know, George Mueller was a famous preacher in England. He ran orphanages for children. He's an incredible man of faith, incredible man of prayer. And in his lifetime, he saw God provide the equivalent of millions of dollars for these orphans just through prayer alone. But there was a point in George Mueller's life where his wife was dying. And he was kneeling by her bedside, and as you can understand, he really didn't want that to happen, and he was pleading with God. And he said, but this thought came to mind, the verse that says, He will withhold no good thing from them that love Him. And George Mueller said, it suddenly entered my mind that if it were a good thing for me, for my wife to live, in God's eyes, she would live. But if it were a good thing in God's eyes that it was time for her to go, He would do that because He would withhold no good thing from me. And he said, I got up off my knees at total peace because I believed that God would withhold no good thing from me. That's how you pray according to the Spirit. You trust the heart of God. Listen, the ability to pray, part of that has to come with your belief that God loves you and wants to do not only what will glorify His name, but what will bless us in the long run more than anything. Someone said, God's will is what I would choose if I knew all the facts. God knows all the facts. And you know what I found, by the way, is God rarely answers prayer the way I think He will. He's creator, and He's infinitely creative, and He has a lot better ideas. I have a lot of ideas for God. He just doesn't seem to need them. You know what I mean? But God answers prayer according to His will. Now look on at verse 20 and 21. Excuse me, verse 19. Now, as you pray for your pastor next Sunday, let me give you some ideas of how you can pray. Because Paul goes on to say, and pray on my behalf that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. You should pray for your pastor that God gives him the exact words he needs to say. In fact, Jesus said this, my Father tells me what to say and how to say it. So pray that for your pastor. God, would you tell him exactly what to say? Tell him exactly how to say it. To make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly. So you pray that God gives him words to proclaim the mystery. You pray that God gives him boldness to speak it. And he says, boldly, as I ought to speak. You pray that he would preach in a way that is pleasing to God, as he ought to. Now, this whole issue of prayer, this is what I want you to see. In Exodus 17 is an interesting story. It's a story of the Israelites going to battle with the Amalekites. And Moses is on the mountain overlooking this battle. And the Bible says that as these countries are going to war, as the Amalekites, these peoples, and the Israelites are battling, Moses is interceding. He's praying for Israel. And the Bible says when he lifted his hands to pray, that the Israelites began to win. But as he grew weary and his hands began to drop, the Amalekites began to win. And so what the Bible says happened is two of his best men, Aaron and Hur, standing beside him, sat him on a rock, and they lifted his hands up and held his hands up because his arms grew weary. And they said as they lifted his arms up, as long as his arms were lifted, the Israelites were winning the battle, and they won the battle. They succeeded. They conquered. But I want you to stop and think about something. The battle was being fought in the valley, right? Down there between the Israelites and the Amalekites. But where was the outcome of the battle being determined? Up on the mountain. And you see, the church, you and I, would see a lot more victories in the valley if we fought a lot more battles on the mountain. You see, we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting spiritual realms. And you can only fight spiritual entities in spiritual realms through prayer. That's what the battle is. That is the most important fighting as a church, as a believer, you do, is the battle of prayer. A number of years ago, I went to England for the first time on a mission, doing mission work there. And I was a young man at the time, and I was with a group of about 70 people. And we were in small groups out on what was called a high street, which is a main street. It's a walking thoroughfare. You don't drive on it, and people just walk up and down. And we were meeting people and talking to them and sharing Christ with them. And what happened was, over a period of time, over several days, I have encountered in the United States and other places resistance to the gospel. But I'd never encountered anything like this at that age. I mean, just the mocking and the cursing and the things being said and the resistance. And it was just for 2.5 days. I mean, people laughed and mocked and said crude things. And it was just a hard time. And I remember about halfway through that third day, there was a small group with us, and we were talking to a young man and two young ladies. I still remember because I prayed for him for a number of years. The young man's name was Ian. And as we were talking, you know, they were laughing and mocking and saying crude things. And finally, you know, just in desperation, I said, you know what, I just want you to know that God loves you. And one of the young ladies spoke up, and she said, God loves me. And I said, yes, he does. And she said, does God love him? Pointed to her friend, and I said, yes, he does. And she made a very crude remark to the fact that God must then be a homosexual. And they laughed and began to leave, and I handed young lady a tract, and she took it, and she wadded it up and dropped it and said, oh, mine's crumpled. May I have another? And so I handed her another, and she laughed and walked away. And there was just such a burden at the response and what we were seeing that as only God could do, just with broken hearts, we knelt right there on the street and started praying. And I'll never forget, in the midst of that prayer, I lifted my head and I looked up, and all over that area, in the small groups, the 70, just as only God could do, they were all in little groups on their knees on the street praying. And the essence of our prayer was this: God, for 2.5 days, we've tried, and we can't. would you do? Would you do what only you can do through the power of your Spirit? We got up off our knees. And that day on the street, 9 people prayed with us to receive Christ. I'll never forget one young man. They had warned us ahead of time, this was in the early 80s, that we should stay away from the skinheads, the punkers, that they were very violent. They called them lieabouts, and they just said, don't even try to talk to them. They're violent. They'll punch you as soon as you talk to them. Just stay away from them. I'll never forget one of these young men in fatigues and combat boots with a shaved head kneeling on the street and brokenly praying to receive Christ. And the total transformation, in fact, when we left 2 days later, he came to the church to see us off, and the total transformation in his face. You see, that is something only God can do. You cannot talk a person into heart transformation. It is a spiritual battle, and only God can accomplish it. And I'll never forget just the joy in his face, the total change of a life. But the battle has to be fought in prayer. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are the battles you are fighting right now in your home, in your job, wherever, that you're fighting in your heart and mind against a person, flesh and blood? You know what? You need to fight that battle in the presence of God. Saying this, God, whatever happens or transpires, glorify your name. Let me ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want you to take just a moment, whatever your battle is, I want you to ask God and say, God, by your help, by your grace, I want to fight this battle in prayer. I want you to show yourself strong in this area. Father, it is so easy to see things unclearly, to become used to fighting battles in our own strengths, our own efforts, looking at the pressures of our finances and in our marriage and with our children and our parents and just thinking that somehow, some way we can work this out. Father, we fall before you, and we humbly acknowledge that it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. You alone can accomplish it. So we look to you. Make us a praying people. Jesus, you said your house will be called a house of prayer. Would you make this a house of prayer? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.